If God pierces your heart with this message today, then you'll be able to answer two big questions. What's wrong with the world? And what's wrong with me? Romans 3:1-20, you got the scripture sheet to which I've given the title, Under Alien Rule. It falls into three carefully structured paragraphs. Paul writes to the Romans, and you can picture this being read in a house church. It would have been rhetorically powerful to hear it spoken, but also to hear it read. Paul writes, "Then what has the advantage of the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision, much in every way? To begin with, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. For what if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every man be false, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy words and prevail when thou art judged. But if our wickedness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unjust to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my falsehood God's truthfulness abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews disadvantaged? No, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin, just as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have gone wrong. No one is good, not even one. An open grave is their throat. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no flesh will be justified in His sight by the works of the law, for through the law is the knowledge of sin." This is the word of the Lord. Wherever I look, within me or around me, in the present or back across history, I see two opposing forces working at ground level. Really three, depending on how you spin the relationship between the dangerous twins, sin and evil. I see goodness and I see beauty and I see creativity and I see intelligence and I see love. I see the amazing abilities of people to create families and cultures across the earth through music and storytelling and tool making and the accumulated insight of how life works. Now these human characteristics which Christians and the Jews before us recognize, we name by the word the image of God. And we say that all that in the kingdom of the animals, only we bear the image of God in this history. We are not divine. We are not gods or angels. We are God's reflections and ambassadors at ground level in two complementary genders and dependent on the creation. Now the concept of the image of God stamped into every human being is, I believe, the only foundation for the enduring defense of individual dignity and communal human rights. And the best statement is still the opening lines of the second paragraph of our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, and that's a philosophical claim to knowledge, that all men and women are created equal. We did not create ourselves. And that they are endowed with their Creator, by their Creator, with certain unalienable rights. Meaning that if you seek to take away those rights from someone else, it is you that are diminished. Now, Thomas Jefferson, for all his ambiguity about the Christian faith, knew that the new political project he and the founders envisioned must be minimally secured in a transcendent moral source and guarantee, the Creator God, who put us here. Are we a Christian nation? Well, we have lots of Christians. But technically, in our founding documents, we are creational monotheists. That God made us and made it all. And that is the national grounding of our national experiment. Not many gods, but one God. The God who made it all and put us here as His personal representatives to explore and develop human culture under God, including government. Now, there's no footnote in the Declaration about where that idea of creational monotheism came from, because all the founders knew it. It's found in the Bible. It's found in Genesis 1 and 2 and in several Greek philosophers. When I gaze around my world and look in my own heart, I also see another power at work. It's an alien thing. It's not properly part of creation. It's a dark, perverse power that's universal in its effects. It weakens and spoils and twists and deceives and torments and finally kills everything it touches. Death is its executioner and misery is its companion. It is as if a dark, noxious cloud has descended upon the earth. And we all breathe it. And we all get the disease. And we show all the symptoms. And we're all included. And it darkens the mind and coarsens the emotions and makes us rebel against God. And we create systems that oppress other people. And it is amazing the durability that God has put in this creation to stand what we do to it. Now, people say, Phil, is it really that bad? I say, well, it's not that bad all the time. And there are moments when you feel like you were still in Eden. To look across an ocean or across a mountain, to look in the face of a child or your newborn or the kiss of your beloved or the antition of marriage, and you're standing there at the edge of Eden. So there are glimmers of paradise. But there are also moments when things are as bad as it gets. Think of Auschwitz and Orlando and Nice, France, and Charlie Hebdo and Paris and Ground Zero and international drug cartels and child abuse and human trafficking and lynching. And you can make up your own list and there'll be a new list tomorrow morning. And it will never stop until God presses the pause button on history. I just tell you folks, there's a lie out there, and it's that public and private actions are different and they really don't matter. I'll tell you something, folks, and I know this from experience. And from Scripture. Private bad decisions. The decision to transgress a known law of God is a sin in private. But because it changes your character, it then influences you in all of your public decisions. You are less of a moral person when you go in public having convicted that sin in private. Because sin changes you, and you're on your way to becoming a moral lightweight who doesn't know the score. You see, folks, sin is not a good deal. It's not entertainment. It robs us and shrinks us and makes us small and turn inward and petty and mean and duplicitous. And if you do not struggle against it, it will bind you and blind you and put you into some kind of an addiction. So you must fight against those forces in you and our world that are always there trying to corrupt you. But you will never win. It will beat you down every time unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ and have His immediate. Because you are not strong enough or smart enough or wise enough or good enough or pure enough to stand up against this assault. You cannot save yourself with any of the means at hand. And the name for this grim reality, this dark cloud, is called sin. But don't think of it as just a little wrong things you do. It is a global personal power. The Hebrew word means to rebel against God. The Greek word hamartia means to miss the mark. And here the image is of a perfect archer with a perfect bow who draws a bead, and when he lets the arrow go, it goes this way and it goes that way as if it had a mind of its own. It never hits the mark. So what's wrong with our world and what's wrong with me? I live under alien rule. I live under a spiritual power of sin that does me no good. I was born in jail and I was born sick. And some newborn's mother will say, but what about my new little baby? I mean, could it be that they're the only one in the universe that will never sin? I mean, they're so pure and they're so innocent. I say, I'm glad you love your kid, but have no illusions. The reality has always been passed on. And sooner or later, they will be just like the rest of us. There is a power out there. There is a dark cloud. There is something that says it's okay to rebel in God and go your own way and believe the lie and live an independent life. And it has 100% death rate. Have you ever noticed in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord kind of lays it, says, first the Father and His kingdom. Get your bead on that one. And then since you got a belly and all these needs, let's get you some daily bread and some coverings. And then we have to go down to the two big problems. And we've talked about the problem of sin, but Jesus also talked about the problem of evil. The sinister force that is the cancer of our world. Now, these days the word sin has been trivialized so that people think it's naughty but fun. So I think we should not use the word sin for a while. I think we should instead use the stronger word evil. Because it's got some edge on it and people are still frightened of it. When I found out this week that one of the hippest companies in the world, Google, has the slogan, "Don't be evil," it made me wonder that evil is getting some traction in our culture. So I'm going to change my evangelistic approach. Instead of telling people, asking, do you know Christ? Do you have a church? I think I'm going to ask them, you know, you and I live in the same world. What do you think's wrong with the world? What's wrong with you? And they'll start to fumble around and give me some kind of a story. And then I'm going to ask a follow-up question. Well, how are you battling evil and how's it going? Because I know one who does battle evil. And I know one who fought to the death for sin one Friday afternoon. And so the church receives these biblical stories and this biblical worldview. And there's plenty to blame in our particulars. But that's not the big picture. The Bible says that we have all, that the fall is not just long ago in a perfect Eden, it's every day with every human being. When we were crowned with the image of God, we were soon made into be traitors. And so there's this power out there. You see, I've been to Dachau, and I've been inside the gates, and I've heard stories of faith and heroism and piety in that prison camp. I've also heard of stories of the underground mafia in those camps, which is as wicked as anything. But the one thing that held the virtuous and the vice together, they were all in the same camp and they were all ruled by the Nazis. And yes, some people are better than others. But we're all in the same prison camp, says the Bible. All are sinners. All are alienated from God. All are open to the opportunistic infections of evil. You see, several things you know about everyone you meet. They're made in the image of God. And if you listen for a while, you'll hear some stories and you'll see the image shine a little bit. You also know that they are in bondage to powers larger than them, which are eating away at them and tempting them and luring them and corrupting them and trying to do them in. Now, when I was in Georgetown, I had a colonel from World War II that was dating one of the older ladies in our church. He had a lot of money. Every time he came to town, she got some new diamonds. And I said, wear them all one day. She said, I can't. It would blind the congregation. And then one day, I asked him about World War II, and he had been some of the first armored units to go in those camps. You see, folks, it was only an outside power that could free the captives. And God has come to us in Jesus Christ as that outside power. He has come in to unlock the prison doors and to set the captives free and to be our foe. See, Jesus is not just interested in the improved you. He wants a new you. That's why he doesn't come along with four techniques for happy living or nine steps to wealth and fame. Because self-improvement is still about you. But he wants to be the center. If he's the center, you've got to die and get a new life. And so what's wrong with the world? I am. It's the great lever. We all got the same disease. We got different symptoms. I need a liberator. I need somebody to come into the prison camp and free me. Let me walk behind him out of there to a new life. I'll just tell you, Johnny Depp is not one of my favorite actors. He's just a little too weird for me. I like Matt Damon. Not long ago, Johnny Depp made a gangster drama called Black Mass. Interview, he said, I found evil in myself a long time ago and I've accepted it. We're old friends. Johnny Depp, what you need is a new friend. You were ill and dying of the plague. I see it in you and I see it in me. But the one who can help is at this table today. And this teaching of universal sin and evil is not a negative teaching. It's true. And it has hope. And it has tremendous explanatory power. But what's wrong with me? And what's wrong with our world? So don't come to the table today hoping for just a little self-improvement. Come today to this table looking for a new life. You take just a moment with that, and I will too, and ask God to pierce your heart.